My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're brand new to Colossae or if this is your first time, welcome. We're so grateful you're here. We've been in a series titled Encounters, Meeting Jesus in Person. And what we're doing is we're looking at how Jesus interacts with humanity, how God does that. And, you know, what we love about this series, or at least I've really enjoyed, is that it's really all walks of life that meet Jesus. Right? You have a skeptic who is super skeptical of Jesus and so tries to somehow make him illegitimate as a teacher or as a rabbi. You have people who are super earnest. You have people who hate Jesus, wanting to interact with Jesus. You have those who think that they've arrived. They've had some kind of spiritual nirvana kind of crescendo in their life, and so they're the gurus and they're the masters of what it looks like to engage Jesus or encounter Jesus, and yet at every stage of life, or no matter where someone is spiritually, they're all recognizing that they're just beginning to scratch the surface of the idea of a living God. And what I really appreciate about that is that if you're here and you're like, I'm at the beginning, or I feel like I've been going to church my whole life, that I hope that as we step into yet more encountering, if you will, with Jesus today, that you'll say, wow, that's a God that I absolutely love and can't wait to learn more from and grow from. And I know that that's, for a lot of people, been where people have been at. After last week, after the gathering, someone came up to me and just said, I just love this series. We've had that overwhelming response. I love this series. And she says, I love that we've been in this kind of idea of grace and God's love. And as we've been in that, she said to me, like, I just feel like God has really freed me from a lot of things. And in her words, it was chains. She said, I feel like God's freed me from things. And as we were talking, she said, but I'm at this place where I feel like I'm supposed to do something, right? Like, I feel like I get it, like, God deeply loves me, and, you know, that idea that we do find ourselves in wells of grace, reservoirs of grace, and yet grace is not the end goal. The end goal is that I might live and thrive and become more and more like Jesus through my life and obediently following him, becoming the human being that God has always desired, that I desire to be. And so, you know how she's saying this to me, I'm like, gosh, I just want to hang out more with you. You're like this breath of fresh air because you want to see something happen because of grace. As beautiful as grace is. And so this last few weeks, we've been looking at two words, follow me. Jesus gives these words to his disciples. And in that description of follow me, or that idea of follow me, we talked about the idea that Jesus is inviting us into his life, into his domain, his kingdom, his rule, his reign. And then the week after that, I talked about the idea that following him must be seen through a lens of grace. Otherwise, if we don't see through a lens of grace, we might find ourselves falling apart because we've failed, or we didn't follow Jesus correctly, or we've struggled with that reality. And so your failures, your past brokenness might define your present circumstances and maybe even your future ones. And grace allows you to get back up into, if you will, following Jesus, knowing that God is still transforming, still doing a beautiful work in your life. And yet these reservoirs of grace should produce something. And what I want to be able to say today is that grace should produce inside of this community mercy. Mercy, that we should become merciful people. I mean, can you imagine if we just, this entire space right here, every single person in this room became merciful people? The way that would change our relationships, our places that we work at, our homes. It would completely alter our lives. And so I want to look at mercy today, because I do believe that mercy should be a part of this idea of following Jesus. And I want to do that by looking at a story, but an encounter that a lawyer has and the story that Jesus gives him. This lawyer, who is the lawyer of what we call the Mosaic Law, is very intelligent. He's very smart. He's very educated. He's very logical. He's very systematic. He knows everything about God's laws and the interpretation of those laws. And even though those laws had morphed into something very unhealthy, he's the person who knows about the interpretation of the law. And so he's very educated, he's very smart, and he wants to encounter Jesus. And as he encounters Jesus, the question that he begins to realize that he needs to answer is this: who is my neighbor? Because what he's going to unpack, Jesus is going to unpack for him, is this idea of mercy. And the way you get to mercy and the challenge of mercy and how you step into the challenge of mercy, which we'll look at in tangible ways, is to ask this question and answer it: who is my neighbor? So if you have a Bible, let's look at this. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We'll go through 25 and end out on 37. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can grab one. They're at the tables around you. But if you don't, that's okay. You can just listen and follow along. Verse 25 starts this way: "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Right? Live. You know, the question, right, is there to try to test him, to make him fumble his words, to make him to see if he's super legit or not. But what he gives him is this answer of that the idea of everything that we do does fall out of this idea of a God who's loving. And this makes sense because God is relational. He's Father, he's Son, he's Spirit, he's three persons. In his very essence, he's relational and he's loving. So that he says that the essence of who and what we do is love is makes perfect sense. But sometimes what I think what we do is we disconnect these two verses and we say, well, we love God and we love people and those things don't connect. But what I think he's saying is, as you love God with everything, as this sets up this question of who is your neighbor and everything flows out of that, he wants you to understand that loving other people, and specifically your neighbor, is like loving God, the Father. Because that's how he operates. Right? It's like this. Our communities, and most of you are in communities, we serve in children's ministries, right here at Colossae. And when you serve my kids, all I can say is this: I feel deeply loved by you. I can't explain that, but it's true. So my son, who's five, I've got a daughter who's seven, a son who's five, very precocious boy, and I have a one-year-old, actually 16 months, I don't know when you decide he's two or one. I don't know. Somewhere he just becomes one, and then he just ends up becoming older. I don't know. But I love it when I get to talk to Levi, and Levi tells me about his teachers. And actually, my kids know what's coming. You know, at lunch, I'll be like, "Hey, how was church today?" Like, and they're like, "Oh, here comes Dad. He's going to ask, what did we learn?" And all these things. And Levi just, he and my kids, one day they were talking about, like, yeah, Jesus turned, I think, water into wine. And there my son is sitting there looking at his cup of water trying to make it into milk, you know. Like, and we talk about why he can't do it and why God can. And having those kinds of conversations with my kids, whether you know it or not, I feel loved by the fact that you would love my kids. And in the same way, when we love people, when we love others, you are loving the Father. So those aren't disconnected ideas. And out of this comes this question of who is my neighbor? He says in verse 29, and he gets to the motivation of love. He says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Right, this word justify means that there's no question mark in the Greek. So what he's saying is, what this is saying is he knows what the, he's got an answer in his head because he thinks he's doing that commandment. He's defining the word neighbor right now in his mind. And for a fellow Jew who would have understood the Mosaic Law, it would have been understood, or he would have thought that his neighbor was a fellow Jew, someone like him. That's what he wants to be able to say. Yeah, I've got that commitment down. I've got that definition figured out. I'll love someone just like me. And the motivation of love starts to come out here. And Jesus decides, let's pick this apart a little bit. And he gives him a bombshell of an answer. Because he starts to elevate the very person he wouldn't want to be around, a Samaritan. And not just a Samaritan, a person who's also left on the road, who's dead, who normally you just wouldn't see anyone be around. Socially inacceptable to do that. And if you know anything about the history between Jews and Samaritans, you know that they despised one another. Jews despised Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. Samaritans were interracial. They were born into interracial marriages. They were half Jewish and half other race. And Jewish people, being fully Jewish, would say, well, they're not God's children. And Samaritans would say, oh, no, we're God's children. And they would claim that they were inheritors of God's promised land. And to this day, they still fight. And to this day, they still destroy each other's temples and synagogues. And so this has historically been a reality. And in this moment, you can see as he elevates, you're going to see the Samaritan, how this must be hard for him to admit that this might just be the neighbor. Verse 30 says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Right, this is perfect. The story's perfect. For this lawyer, who's a Mosaic lawyer, who knows the law, he's expecting that answer. And the reason why he's expecting that answer is because Levites and priests didn't touch dead people. It was exactly the way it should have gone. In his mind, he's saying, that's how the story should go. And what he expects now is that he's going to hear this. Now, my fellow Jew, or the person like me, touched this person and served this person who was really godly, who had it all figured out, who was pristine and had his life and feared God and worshiped God perfectly, except that's not how it goes. And he contrasts this reality with verse 33 when he says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him. He bound up his wounds. You can imagine the blood pressure rising of this lawyer. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, now you go and you do likewise. But did you notice the second question is, who proved to be a neighbor? When the original question was what? Who is my neighbor? And literally Jesus is diving deeper into the original question, because now by the admission of this lawyer who's very rational, very logical, realizes that the person who's neighboring has to have been neighbored by God. And if that is true, then he is God's kid. And if that is true, the great challenge then is not to love someone like you, but to love the very person who's hardest to love. You hear that challenge? Right? The challenge then, right? Let's go ahead and list the challenge here real quick. Following Jesus means we're committed to loving people that are hardest to love around us. That's the point of the story. That's what this lawyer realizes. And by his own admission, he's saying, my neighbor's not like me. My neighbor's actually unlike me and most difficult to love. I'd like to think that I would step in to this story and say, yeah, I accept all people. I wanna say that I'd never stiff-arm anybody in my life. I want to believe that everyone could say that, but if I'm just honest, that doesn't always come naturally. This last week, someone sent me an email. Actually, on Thursday, someone sent me an email and said, hey, listen, there's a homeless man around your offices. And he's hanging out near the pond area, and he's homeless. How do you want to handle it? And, you know, I've been reading the Good Samaritan, this story, and I'm like, and I put myself in the story, like, well, one day an Asian man walked down the street, saw a man who was homeless, half dead, left beaten, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to lie to you, it wasn't like, yeah, great, let me go stand behind Walmart and find him. I mean, people, it's already weird that someone stands behind Walmart doing anything to begin with, but I'm out there looking for this homeless man. I want to say that came naturally for me, but if I'm honest, it wasn't. And in fact, that's why this is a challenge, because challenges are hard, and following Jesus is a commitment. And a commitment requires something significant, and that is that we are to love people, our neighbors, our people, not just like us, but actually quite different from us, and actually the hardest people to love. And maybe it's not a homeless person. Maybe it's the person that lives in your home. Maybe it's a student you're hanging out with, a friend you're hanging out with on campus. Now, don't hear guilt and don't hear shame. I'm not trying to create that, but I want you to know this is what it means to follow Jesus. That as recipients of God's grace and his love, we're called to be what? We're called to be able to love those who are least like us. And so how do we do this? How do we step into the challenge? And I want to go to a couple things, because Jesus says, here's the way you do this. You become the neighbor. How do you become the neighbor? Well, it says back in 36, after he says, hey, which one of these has been the neighbor? He says, the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says, go do likewise. So it says that you really want to know how to be merciful people, because that's the answer of how we step into all of this, how we step into this challenge of loving people that are the hardest to love. Then you got to practice mercy. And there are a few things out of this incredible story. I figure if Jesus says, go back to the story and understand how to do that through this Samaritan, we should. And so I want to go back to verse 33 and show a few things of what mercy really means. Verse 33, it says this, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him. Now, whenever you look at these three words, saw, compassion, and went in Scripture, and when those things happen in sequence, you have to understand that it means that Jesus or someone was stepping into someone else's shoes. It's like when Jesus looks at the crowds, it says he what? He saw them in what? Had what? Compassion. Then whenever you see the combination of those words in Scripture, you know there's something greater. There's a personal identification. Right? And so what mercy means is that we personally step into people's circumstances. In fact, the word compassion in the Greek is splachnitzomai. You can't believe I just said that. But when a Greco-Roman would hear that word, they wouldn't hear compassion. You know what they would hear? They would hear the word guts. That's actually how they would take that word. That when... It wasn't just that he saw, right? It wasn't that he just saw the person and understood the story. It wasn't that he just understood the facts of the problems or analyzed all the data and somehow tried to figure it out. You know what it was? It was that he saw and decided that it was going to be a part of his life too, that he was going to allow it to be part of him. It was going to be part of his life, that he would feel, that he would empathize with it, that he would have compassion. So grace means we're stepping into people's circumstances. At Colossae, we have a lot of people who are fostering kids. They're doing that through DHS. Others have been taking on other children and families through what we call safe families. We've had other people decide to adopt children from abroad. And there are moments when I kind of go, I'm so thankful to be a part of Colossae. We got good people here. And when I ask someone, and I've done this periodically, and I know a foster parent or someone who's a host family with safe families, I know that they don't like this question. You know how I would say, how's that going? And they go, oh, it's fine. And then I go, no, seriously. How's it really going? I have yet to hear someone go, oh, it's great. It's fantastic. 3 children come into my house, they eat all my food. I have no idea where my shoes are every morning because someone's taking them and wearing them. You know, I just don't know what's going on. I've never heard someone say, oh, it's perfect, it's fun, it's easy. And yet, when I hear that it's hard, I say internally, amen. Not because I want it to be hard for them, but because I know mercy is happening. Because mercy is stepping into people's circumstances and letting their circumstances become yours. So mercy means we personally step into people's circumstances. And there's a second thing I think that mercy is. I think it's this idea that mercy means we generously care for people towards wholeness. And I say that because of the progressive nature of this story. Let's go back to verses 33 through 35 for a second. It says right after he went, it says he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then there's this word then, as if that wasn't enough. That should have been enough. Then, what does he do? He sets him on his own what? His own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Right? So it's not just like, that must have been a long ride. I mean, that long walk to that inn. I mean, you know, there's lots of things going on. You can see the inconvenience happening. But he knew he needed a place to stay. It wouldn't have been enough to just say, hey, listen, I'm going to throw some stuff at you, and that's good enough. No, actually, he needed to get him to a place that he could be right and whole. That taking a person from A to B is one thing, but taking them from B to C and on, that's a different thing. And so there's this progressive care towards wholeness, both physically and I want to say also spiritually, because I don't think those two things are disconnected. I think those things are very much in many ways the same. And we ultimately want to bring people to this place where they're right with God too. Right? So personally stepping into people's circumstances and generously caring for people towards wholeness. There is this third thing, and it's the thing that I'm always struck by when I read this. At the very end when he says, and the next day he took out 2 denarii, which means he actually stayed overnight with him, and gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you. Then he says what? When I come back. You see, mercy always returns. Mercy means we return to the people God calls us to serve. A few years ago, I was helping churches and communities engage homeless teens. And what I would do is I would take communities and I'd bring them into this one organization that basically you cook the food right there and then you serve it there, right? And as you serve that, then you're told, like, go have conversations with the people you're serving. Because you want to create a sense of normalcy, right? And of course, being with teenagers, I mean, the thing is, you think they're going to be like teens, but then you realize homelessness really ages someone. And they're not kids. They're survivors. And so as I'm having this conversation, right, I get done serving and making the food and serving, and I'm sitting down with a group of people who are kind of dispersed, and I'm sitting down to this one person who I've just served, and I look at him, and you know, I'm eating, and I go, so how's it going? I gotta stop asking that question, seriously. You know how when you try too hard, and it just suddenly gets awkward? Well, it was super awkward suddenly. Okay, of course it's not going well. You're homeless. I mean, that's not rocket science, man. On. But he doesn't say anything to me. So in that moment, I know he's being super gracious. And while we're eating, he says, hey, do you really want to know how I'm doing? Come back tomorrow and ask me that same question. And I know what he was saying. This moment, this guy is totally mentoring me. He's saying, hey, it's great, the food's amazing, I'll always eat it. And I don't mind the company in any, I love the company, it's amazing, but what he was saying to me is, I don't need a pity project. I don't want to be your pity project. I want to be a person. I don't just need food, I need friends. Mercy always returns. And this is true about our communities. We serve one another in communities. We come back, not just because it's random that we come back together, but we do this because we want to love people in their circumstances. Helping one another follow Jesus in a place where they can be right with him again. So that we can do that for people like us and people unlike us. And so we always come back because mercy always returns. You know, and all of this really is the gospel, isn't it? It really is our story. I mean, God says there's something wrong, and he comes himself, and he personally identifies by putting on humanity, by becoming human. Hebrews says that he became like us in every way so he could understand our circumstances. And not just that was enough. He said, listen, I'm going to share my life and my death and my resurrection, and I'm going to make sure that you're going to be whole and right. So what I'm going to give you is my spirit so that you can be transformed and grow and be changed and become the human being that you've always wanted to be. And if that wasn't enough, he said, after I resurrect, I'm going to what? I'm going to come back because I'm making all things new. When we encounter Jesus, when we encounter the gospel, the story, when we encounter his grace, we realize he's calling us to love people unlike us, like us, unlike us, through mercy. So be merciful today. Be merciful. Let me end on two very simple questions. Who in your life is God calling you to love? Right? And mind you, the commandment is to love your neighbor. And you can't love the entire world. I know some of you want to cannonball in and like, I'm just going to love the entire world. But listen, you can really only love a few people well. Right? So who is your neighbor? Who is it that God's calling you to love? And how might you show kindness, mercy to them? To get started on all of this, I recognize that, like a lot of people are saying, I hear that word, John, and quite honestly, I'm in a place where I'm pretty tired. I'm burnt out, and that's hard for me to hear, actually. And I get that, because we're all in seasons, right? Some of us come out of seasons of needing great rest, but you're saying, I actually need someone to show me mercy. Well, I want to do that at the communion table now. See, this really is our Samaritan story. I mean, God comes and he sees that we're on our own roads and we're dead in our own states. And he decides to show mercy and grace. And he does that by dying on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we're no longer in condemnation. And then he resurrects and tells us to keep taking it, to declare his death until he what? Comes. So when you take the bread that represents his body, broken for you, and you dip it in the juice that represents his blood for you, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, take that and hear these words, mercy. Mercy. Mercy on you. And if you're in a place where like this woman who met with me last week after the gathering, and just you're just ready to jump in because you're coming out of a season, well, hear these words as you partake of communion. Do likewise. Do likewise. Do likewise. So when you're ready, there's no obligation to take. We'll We'll sing a little bit here. Take when you feel ready. And there are boxes for to support the ministry if you want to do that. But more important is to take in Jesus in this moment and encounter him. Let me pray for us.